wanted to bring a picture up for you. Anybody recognize this guy? There might be somebody in here, maybe one or two. I want to tell you a little bit about him. His name is Richard Oldham. Passed away in 2014, so just 3 years ago. I first heard about Richard Oldham from Dr. Charles Walker, who had just been at his church and school for an accreditation team visit a few years ago. Dr. Walker told me that in the hallways of that school, there were framed photographs, like many churches have missionary photographs and prayer letters framed. There were framed photographs of more than 200 graduates of that school who were in full-time Christian ministry. And the graduates of that school in full-time ministry would point to this man's influence in their lives as discipling them for that ministry. I'm going to read a couple of sentences from his obituary in the Bowling Green newspaper. Richard Oldham, 84, died September 8, 2014. The Louisville native served as pastor of Glendale Baptist Church, an anchored Christian school in Bowling Green for 57 years, and mentored more than 250 men and women into full-time Christian ministry as ministers, ministers' wives, missionaries, leaders across the United States and around the world. Now, I was intrigued and challenged by this man's story, and so I've made a point to interview some of the people who are in full-time ministry today as a result of his discipling ministry. And I asked them, what did Richard Oldham do that resulted in such a significant impact? So many people who are out today in full-time Christian ministry. Here's what they told me. He saw his Christian school ministry as a discipling opportunity. And so he personally invested in discipling through his Christian school ministry. He taught the high school Bible class every day of the week. He preached twice a week in chapels. And then what they've said is most significant is every year, Brother Richard, they called him, selected 4 to 6 young people that he would intentionally invest in discipling through that year. So it might be some of the same people from a previous year, but he would select 4 to 6 young people that he would intentionally invest in. And I said, so what did he do to invest in that? And they said primarily 2 things. He had lunch with that little group once a week. So once a week, he sat with that group of 4 to 6 students and he had lunch. What did he talk about? Well, sometimes intentional discipling things, but sometimes he just talked. He spent time with them. And then they said the most significant thing that he did was every time Brother Richard went to minister, he brought 2 or 3 or 4 of those young people with him. When he went to the nursing home every week, he brought some of those young people with him. When he went to visit somebody who is sick or shut in, he brought 2 or 3 of those young people with him. When he traveled to preach, he brought some of those young people with him. Every visit, every place that Richard Oldham went to minister, he brought young people with him. And today, there are more than 250 people in full-time Christian ministry around the United States and across the world who would point to this man and say, this is the guy who discipled me into ministry. Judy Lynn and I had dinner about a year ago now, with Kathy Dodson. Kathy's the elementary school principal at Wilmington Christian in North Carolina. She would consider herself one of those young people who was discipled into ministry. Kathy said it's more than 250. If you would count the spouses of people who are in ministry, those of us who came out of that ministry would say it's more than 350 people who are in full-time Christian ministry because of his work. I tell you that story this morning because I want especially those of you who are training for church ministry, Christian school teachers, pastors, youth pastors, church ministry, I want you to take that with you in some way. There are some who say Christian education today isn't producing what we thought it would, and therefore it's not worthwhile. We need to try something else. And I say, sometimes it's not producing what we thought it would. That's true. But sometimes it is. And Richard Oldham is just one of many pastors that I could tell you about who say, I would never want to pastor a church that didn't have a Christian school. And I pray that there will be dozens of pastors and youth leaders and others who come out of Appalachian Bible College and say, I can have, through a Christian school ministry, the same kind of intentional discipling ministry that a man like Richard Oldham has. I think that's significantly missing in most of our Christian schools. But the opportunity is there, and it can be an incredible investment with extraordinary rewards. Listen, I spent more time on that than I intended to. The ABC Chapel theme this year is Servants Who Please Him. As I considered that theme and the time of year, I decided to pull together some thoughts around this statement. Servants who please him pursue satisfaction and find joy. I selected as our text the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We're going to emphasize just one word from verse 22, and that is the word joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. We hear a lot about joy at Christmas time. I stopped last week at Famous Dave's Barbecue in Chattanooga to buy a gift card for a guy who'd done some work for us. And along with that gift card, I got two of these bonus cards, two $5 cards. $5 because joy isn't all that filling. You know, in our culture at Christmas, we talk a lot about joy, but we understand and experience very little of genuine joy. So I want to explore some thoughts about joy this morning, and I want to connect that to another meaningful word, and that word is satisfaction. Our text verse lists the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit springs from the life of a healthy plant. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by the living Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, and each of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is something that can and should characterize the life of every believer. So joy is something that can and should characterize your life as a believer. I'm going to show you two pictures, tell you two stories. I grew up in northern Colorado, the foothills of the Rocky Mountains. And every year in my teens, I spent 2 weeks backpacking in the Raywall Wilderness area. It's a remote area in the Medicine Bow Range of northern Colorado, Continental Divide, right on the Colorado-Wyoming border. It's an area of rugged trails and beautiful 10, 20-acre mountain lakes nestled in the valleys. I've often wanted to go back there, and I've often talked to Judy Lynn about it. And so in 2010, we made that trip again. Drove to Colorado, flew to Colorado, and then with my brother Bob and his son Chad and three friends, and Claire and Buster, a pack mule and a horse, we started up that trail again. We drove 2.5 hours from my brother's house, north of Fort Collins, Colorado, into the mountains, and then off the paved highway in about 30 minutes on a gravel road to the trailhead at 8,500 feet. Packed up and started a 9-hour trail hike. The trail is rated difficult. We ended that night at McIntyre Lake, 10,500 feet above sea level, all day with a 40-pound pack and high altitude, and then slept that night in a tent on the ground. Temperature dropped below 30 degrees, so probably about what it was here last night. Got up in the morning and started again. Hiked first past Raywall 1. There are four lakes in the Raywall Valley below the Raywall Peak. They kind of stair-step up the valley. They're very creatively named Raywall 1, Raywall 2, Raywall 3, and Raywall 4. We were headed for Raywall 4. As you pass between Raywall 2 and Raywall 3, you go above the timberline. And then after you pass Raywall 3, on Raywall Pass, then you have to orient yourself with the peaks around you and strike across country because there is no trail to this lake. And for about an hour, we hiked across tundra meadows and over ridges, a across boulder fields with boulders bigger than school buses, and finally crossed the last ridge, and in front of us is the lake that you see in that picture, Rewa 4. The ridge behind is the Continental Divide, and the beauty is breathtaking. Deep, clear water surrounded by cliffs and snow fields, incredible mountain flowers. And if you ever stand there one day, you will know that you are one of maybe 20 or 30 people that will make the hike to that lake this year, and a few hundred in the history of the world that have ever been to Rewa Lake. Hypersonic XLC. Very different experience. We lived for 12 years in Virginia, just 30 minutes away from the King's Dominion theme park. And so I've had the opportunity on a number of occasions to enjoy two of my favorites, roller coasters and funnel cakes. And it's always good if you keep them in that order, the roller coaster and the funnel cake. Several summers ago, I took my family for a day to the park. Judy Lynn and Jana enjoy only a certain class of rides, and so Josh and I left them at the carousel, and we headed over to try out the newest ride in the park, the Hypersonic XLC. It was new at that time. Let me tell you a little bit about this ride. You can see the car starting up the tower. There are four cars. They seat three people, so there are 12 of you. When you get into the car, it's sitting on a track in front of Christmas tree lights, so it's like you're at a drag strip. And everybody gets buckled in, and then they do the lights down, red, yellow, green. And this is actual data about that ride. It goes from 0 to 80 in 1.8 seconds. You immediately shoot up the hairpin tower that's in that picture. It's 165 feet tall, and that is 90 degrees on the upside and on the downside. When you come down the downside, you get back to 80 miles per hour, and you maintain 80 miles per hour for the rest of the ride. There are two loops, two corkscrews, and start to stop, it's 54 seconds. So if you can't breathe, that's okay. It's only 54 seconds. It's a really good ride. I want to do a little word association with those two pictures. In your mind, I'm going to give you a pair of words, and I want you to associate the word with each of those pictures. Here's the first pair. Thrill, satisfaction. Here's the second pair, joy, happiness. And I expect that you associated thrill and happiness with the roller coaster, satisfaction and joy with the lake. We live in a culture, and I think it's fundamentally the same as every other culture in human history, that emphasizes thrills rather than satisfaction, happiness rather than joy. God's people ought to be countercultural, seeking satisfaction, living lives characterized by joy. Let me say three things about joy, and I'm going to say them pretty quickly, maybe skip some of the scripture passages that I had, unfortunately. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We read about it in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 21, he says, "They which do such things, the works of the flesh, shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he lists the fruit of the Spirit, and in verse 25 states, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Joy is not something that you can manufacture or naturally produce, but it is produced in the life of the believer by the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit. If you are spiritually healthy, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those fruits is joy. Point one is that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Point two, joy is perfectly illustrated in the life of Christ. A couple of minutes on this because it's really significant. The fruit of the Spirit is essentially the character of Jesus Christ. Christ is the perfect expression of each of the fruits of the Spirit. If we want to learn what any of the fruits of the Spirit are, we look at the life of Christ, the person of Christ. If we want to learn what joy is, we look at the person of Christ. And if we look at the person of Christ, we see some things that might change what we think we know about joy. Here's some things about the life of Christ. Christ had joy in the midst of sorrow. There's no record in the Bible of Jesus laughing, but there are numerous references to his tears and heaviness of heart. Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Matthew 9, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Matthew 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. And I've got a list of about 8 other verses that talk about the sorrow, the compassion that was part of Christ's life. The record of Scripture indicates that Christ was a man of great sorrow. At the same time, he is the perfection of the fruit of the Spirit. So experiencing sorrow does not exclude joy. Christ had joy in the midst of sorrow and scorn. The second of our points. Isaiah 53, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 50, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And again, I could read a long list of scriptures that talk about the shame, the scorn of men that Christ endured. Here was Christ, the Son of God, who left the glory of heaven, should have been received with humble gratitude, the Prince of Heaven come to rescue our damaged world, and instead he is met with mockery and scorn. His response was not bitterness or anger. His love remained constant. His purpose never wavered, and his joy continued without faltering. Third thing to note, Christ had joy in the midst of suffering. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the founder and finisher of our author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross brings together the very worst of the three elements that you see on the screen. Sorrow, scorn, suffering. Christ hangs naked, in agony, before a crowd that mocks him and rejects his sacrifice even as it's being offered. And the scripture tells us he endures all of that with joy. What was the joy set before him in Hebrews 12:2? I think Jude answers that in verse 24, where Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The joy set before him as he hung on that cross was that by making that sacrifice, he would purchase his bride. He would provide for our salvation. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is perfectly illustrated in the life of Christ. The last thought, joy is experienced by those who pursue satisfaction. John 17:13 is part of Christ's high priestly prayer. And Christ prays there for his followers that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is Christ just hours away from the cross, the most unimaginably difficult trail in front of him, and he prays that his joy would be experienced by his followers. So I want to wrap up with perhaps the most important thing that I hope you take away from our time together today. If you make your life about the hypersonic XLC, you'll never experience Rewa Lake. If you make your life about thrills and happiness, you'll never experience satisfaction and joy. You have to be willing to do the hard work. You have to be willing to invest if you're going to experience the deep satisfaction of sitting by that lake in the afternoon sunshine. You'll have to make some of those choices, maybe this week. Certainly at Christmas time, we're all faced with those choices, the happiness or the joy, the thrill or the satisfaction. And I want to challenge you today to make the choice for satisfaction and joy. The invested life of joy cannot be an indulgent life. By the way, the life of joy doesn't mean that you never get a roller coaster ride. Your ultimate and eternal enemy would like to make you think that that's true, but it's not. If you pursue the invested life, God will give you the excitement and the happiness along the way. But more important than that is the satisfaction of a life invested and the experience of joy. The invested life must be a disciplined life. It would be horribly misunderstanding the Christian life to see only the disciplines or the difficulties. Just as it would be horribly misunderstanding the life of Christ to describe only sorrow, scorn, or suffering. Those were experienced, but they were experienced with joy, and they were part of the trail that ends in ultimate joy.